Morning. I think it's still morning. Yeah, you guys start nice and late here. It's good to be back in Greenpoint. It's not Greenpoint. It's Seapoint. Almost Greenpoint. In fact, the first time I ever went to a Josh Chin service was in a building just down the road, when City Bowl used to be on that school, whatever it's called. And I thought, these people are freaks. And that was true, but I stayed, and lived in Greenpoint for many years. We stayed in Greenpoint just after we were married as well. And I thought this morning when I arrived here, sure, it's been a long time since I felt this uncool compared to other people around me, you know? At least London, I still feel like I'm pretty cool, I'm pretty trendy, and then I got here, I was like, I'm so not cool. When I saw Dale's shades there, you know, like, I'm like, I am just so lagging behind you. I felt the Lord saying to me, remember the heights from which you have fallen, what it used to be like. But, yeah, so I'm going to really take some inspiration back with me, trying to up my game again. But, yeah, it's a privilege to be back, to be with our friends that we've, yeah, walked some real journeys with, eh? I'm going to make Taryn cry. I'm going to do my best. What's that? Audrey tried to escape from Hope Street venue the first time she visited. This is a story about Audrey. So the first time Audrey ever visited Josh Chin, we were in Hope Street venue in City Bowl. And we had, it. We were, that day we were freaks. Yeah, I know. That day we were doing this community thing where we all dressed up as some carnival thing. We were literally like, a few of us from our com were in like tights as guys, dressed as superheroes. This is the day that Audrey decides to visit Josh Chin for the first time. And I just saw this visitor walk in and this horror on her face. And she just turned around and walked out the building. And I was like, that can't happen. So literally I was chasing her down the road dressed as a superhero saying, please come back. And I think I invited you to come. And she came, for some reason. She actually came, and look where she is today. It's amazing. Part of the furniture already. It's amazing. So there's just been like all these people who we've walked these journeys with, chased them down the road, dressed as superheroes. I mean, it's not often that you get to say that in a church context, so it's exciting. Yeah. I think Neil and Taryn were leading the community group that Kirsten was in when I was trying to convince her to marry me. I remember that. They had to convince her to marry me too. So it was amazing. I appreciate you guys. Yeah. So as you have heard, the Lord led us just before COVID somehow to go and join a church in East London. We were in eldership in Wynberg, and yeah, the Lord spoke to us about this partnering 412 church in East London, and just said, go and be support. The elder who was leading at the time was the only elder in this church, Alan Priller. And we literally stepped off eldership. We submitted to Andrew. Andrew was like, go for it. Everyone who loved us said, don't you dare go. And that's not a chance. I think Kim and Dion said, no, that's not the Lord. You know, it was like, people were like, not a chance. Are we letting you go? And the Lord did speak clearly. And we set off, and then we landed there. And we were like, we have no idea what we're going to do here. Like, we just want to get into the community, get to know people, and then lockdown happened for months. Yeah, that was the most bizarre experience. Lord, why are we here? It was so confusing. We had to build community with our new church that we'd been called to join over WhatsApp, because the one thing about East London is that it's tech-phobic, so they didn't do any Zoom, anything. Like, literally nothing happened for months regarding church after we got there. Yeah, and then over the course of I think the next year, lockdown kind of, is this too much info, guys? Anyway, the next, Gian's saying yes, yeah. So the next year after lockdown lifted, Alan, who was leading, we had just come onto eldership. He had invited us onto the team. And he comes to me and says, Robin, this is a report I got from the doctor. Stage 4 pancreatic cancer, 4 months to live. Which was quite a massive blow for our congregation. And then he decided to go into chemo, so he actually lived for a year after that. And that's the long story of how we ended up going to just join a church and now leading a church in East London. That wasn't our plan. So you have to be careful, is what I'm saying, when you listen to the Lord. It's been a wild journey. It's actually crazy if you think about it. I mean, we try not to think about it, but if you think about it, it's like, wow, that was hectic. You know, what the church has been through and all of that, but it's so God, you know? You can just see his hand in things all the way along, and it's not often what you would plan for your life. Like, I literally never in my life thought I would be the lead elder of a church. But it's actually, you follow God and he takes you to places, and there's this thing of like, yes, Lord, you know, when that plan unfolds, there's this prophetic word. I won't go too long about this, sorry, and I'm supposed to be preaching on something else, but there's this pretty prophetic word that came through last year at our Eastern Cape lead elders, equip time or whatever, one of those things. And it was like, it was addressed to the elders leading the churches. And the prophetic word was like, you signed a contract which was with God, which was on like a blank page. But it was written in invisible ink. And like slowly over time, the writing starts to emerge. And you're kind of going, no. Like, I didn't sign up for this. But then there's also this part of your heart that's like, I've really given my heart, you know? So it's actually like, even though this is not what I'd want for my life, God, I'm too far in, you know? I've given in to you already, and it's just the next step in you. And even though it's scary and I don't want to do it, like, it feels like this is you, God, and I'm just going to go with you. And as I'm saying this, I feel like maybe this is one of the things that God wants to do today. Is that as much as he grounds us, and I loved the grounding of today. It was beautiful, you know, of like he's a good father and he loves us. And we sang it, you know, your love, we build our lives upon your love. You know, it's about the fact that you love us. But from that place, you take us to these places that are scary. And that scripture, I mean, it's in my preach. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I don't have to stop because I'm scared, because I know that I'm the child of God. And that fear, that it's actually that fear that wants to stop me walking in the things of God. I'm not enslaved to that anymore. Like, I'm his child and I have the ability to overcome that and walk into the places that he's calling me to go. And to actually take my life and go, yes, Father, I'm going to obey you. Yes, loving Father, I'm going to go where you want me to go. And it's the topic on my heart as I come into this morning, it's all going to make sense soon, I promise, is this thing of this thing of what is the Father heart of God? And it's this real, it's hard for us as a generation to understand the Father heart of God, because we don't even understand fathers anymore, actually. Our generation, we're known in sociology as the fatherless generation, right? We don't understand what it means, and we swing between these polarized views of fathers. Polarized is a fancy word. It means the opposite, right? So society has kind of done this thing where you've gone from these like stoic, disconnected, like heads of the home who just lauded it, and they would walk in and everyone would have to scramble around them to make sure there were no toys on the floor, and they'd have to sit down, and someone brought them their dinner on a tray, and no one was allowed to make a noise because father's home, and bring him the newspaper, and he didn't have a relationship, right? We've got from that, and then we've swung the other way, right? We've swung the other way to fathers who are, they can't exert discipline over their families because they're trying to find a way of being this loving, all-embracing, all-accepting, and actually in some way like impotent presence in the home, if I can use that word. That's what I would call it. Because my church was almost bankrupt when I started leading it, I don't get a great salary from it yet, so I'm one of those people they call double-timers. Neil's lived that life a little bit. And I have a day job, and my day job is I'm a clinical psychologist. Now you're all very scared of me, and some of you think I'm unsaved, but that's okay. It's okay. I used to have the joke that when Jesus came to the earth, he hung out with the prostitutes, tax collectors, and psychologists. That's kind of what people in Josh Gen think of psychologists, right? We're all on the same page. But that's my life, and actually most of my clients are Christian. My actual special interest is marriage therapy. So I like doing a lot of work with couples. That's the thing I really love. I am full-blown ADHD, so the more that's going on, the more interesting it is for me. You know, they're going, woo! I'm like, oh yeah, go. You know, it's so entertaining. Most psychologists are scared. I'm like, finally, I'm awake, you know, because they're going for gold. And I love it. It's amazing. And what's happening in conversations, like the couples fight about a lot of things, but one of the things they fight about is parenting. And I hear it in my office. It says, I think this should happen. Well, you can't say anything about the kids because I'm the mother and I know what's best for my children. That's what the narrative is out there. You, man, you keep quiet. I know what's best for my children because I'm the mother. And that's where fatherhood has got to, right? So we've gone from this all-powerful, detached head of the home, like I said, to this person who has no influence and has no say. It needs to just be all-embracing, you know? I just went to the bathroom before the service. That's an overshare. But when I got there, there was a father in the bathroom, Armand, with Erasmus. Is that his name? I think I caught it. And I just loved this moment because when I got in there, I realized I had to wait because his daughter was also there. Single dadding in the bathroom. I've been there, you know? You just like pray, Lord, let no inappropriate man come in here. I've been in there, so I thought, let me just... And he was being all like so cutesy and daddy, you know, when I got in there. Like, oh, my scutty, whatever he calls them. Like, it wasn't that. That's what you call your wife. Hey? Yeah, but anyway, I apologize. But yeah, whatever he called them. And then there was this moment. It was inevitable. I've also got three children. There was this moment where there was suddenly a lack of cooperation from his children. If you've been there, right? And then he said, I can't say it in Afrikaans, you need to do it, and it's sold out a consequence for us. And I don't know what a consequence is, but I knew it was with a capital K, consequence, because they don't do C's in Afrikaans. I knew that was a bad thing. I don't know if there's anyone alive who knows what a consequence is, because no one who's suffered that has ever lived to tell. But the kids knew in that moment, the kids knew, like, I need to do this. And I wanted to high five. I'd actually gone, because I really needed to go to the bathroom. I'd actually closed the stall, you know, and I was there. And I wanted to kind of high five and go like, yes, you know, and it's this picture of a great father. Who's both at the same time so loving and is right there with my little treasure, you know? And then it's like, now you will obey me. And there's this fear, actually, in his children that's so healthy because of his authority in their lives that says, I need to obey this person. And it is so hard for our generation to get that. It is so hard for our generation to get that. Because we've swung so much away from authoritarian fathers. That we've gone to these fathers who are never going to confront us. They just need to love us. And I think as a church, we struggle to live in this balance of these things. It's so obvious, actually, when you look at it. It's so obvious that a father is both of, these things, right? It's so obvious, but we struggle with this with God. We struggle that he's telling me to do something. Like, he's getting out the rod of discipline to get me to do something, but he still loves me. Like, so he grounds us in his love, but then he asks us to do things that we don't want to do. And actually, if we don't have that full revelation, we don't have a revelation of him as a father, unless we've got both of those things. And I love the fact that he grounded us in his love in worship earlier, right? A few years ago, I realized actually as I was preparing this that in my head it's a few years ago, it's probably like 20 years ago, because that's how old I am now. But there was this trend that emerged, and I'm sure some of you do this as well, and I'm not trying to say this is a bad thing, so please don't get offended as I say this. But there was this trend that came through of like when we're praying, we address God as daddy, right? So there were people, daddy this, and it came from this theology which was, hey, Abba means daddy, actually. That's what people were saying. The word Abba means daddy. So now we can go to God and we can be like, we can run to this dad as we pray. And obviously, this is speaking to the heart of a generation who felt so disconnected and so unloved by father figures, that this idea that God would come as this was just so appealing and so restorative and so healing, right? So we understand that, right? But that's not a complete picture of who God is, actually. And it's interesting, because if we focus on God as daddy, we actually end up with a God who's more concerned about loving us and caring for us and helping us grow and develop and disciplining us and taking us to new places, right? It's hard to hold that tension, but that's what we end up. We end up with a daddy who just wants to have fun with us, and we forget about the dad who wants to discipline us. And if we have a daddy attitude to our sin, it means we don't take that very seriously. Because my daddy, at some point, Mark's going to ask them to pick up those Lego blocks. The soles of his feet will get to the point where he goes, those need to get cleaned up. And in that moment, if they don't have another understanding of daddy, it's going to become very difficult in that home, right? Then there's going to be death threats and also, okay, that's my home, sorry, I apologize. I'm sure you do it way better. I say to my clients, this is some vulnerability. A lot of people come and they confess to me that they're really bad parents. And I say to them, the only difference between you and I is that I know I'm doing the wrong thing. You guys are just trying your best, but I know that this is not the right thing to do. You know, we all have these difficult moments as parents. Like we're like, I'm just getting so overwhelmed. But actually, yeah, God wants to ground us in his love. And it's actually that love that covers over those wrong things for us as parents. You know, it's that thing that helps repair all those moments we get things wrong. I'm looking at Dion because I know he's had to repair things as well. He's a real guy, you know. And I know his son is, yeah, he's been a loving father, right? So it's interesting because the word Abba does mean daddy. It also means dad. And it also means father. So there's one word in Hebrew that means three different things. And in the English, even the insinuation of daddy, dad, this is more like a teenager dad, you know, that kind of vibe we're still getting there in our household. And father, like this respectful, the only difference is the context in Hebrew. So when you're looking at a Hebrew conversation where the word Abba is being used, Knowing the context between the two people is very important to understand which of those three words are being used. This familiar, playful daddy, this kind of more peer-like dad, or this very honoring father term. And one of the authors I was reading when I was preparing this preach for my congregation he spoke about witnessing an interaction between a Hebrew father and little boy in an airport bathroom on his travels through Israel. And they were actually speaking English, the Hebrew father and the little boy. And the father asked the little boy, much like Armand was asking his little boy, to wash his hands in the bathroom. It was exactly the same situation. And encouragingly, the little boy was uncooperative. That's the good news. And the father looked at the little boy and he said, when I ask you, he said, son, whatever his name was, when I ask you to do something, I want you to call me Abba. So it's like, when I'm expecting obedience, I want you to start your response by saying, Father. And that's to the little boy who should be saying, Abba Daddy, right? So there's this moment where the father said, in this moment, you need to recognize I'm Father. And he said, so we lose meanings when we translate word for word. I'm getting very technical here. But he said, we actually have to, if we translate into English, we have to add the implication to that word. So we can't just say the word father. We've got to actually translate, what does it mean when I say father? He said, the best translation of the word Abba is Father, I will obey you. So if we have to give a title, Abba, as that father used it in that moment, it would be, Father, I will obey you. What do you want to say? I call my son, Jude, come here. Father, I will obey you. I mean, if he said that, my dreams would come true, you know? So it's this, that's the full title that Abba means in the context of the word father. And so Hebrew uses all of these, but the Bible actually tells us which one it means when it uses scripture. I'll explain this to you. So there's actually four times in the New Testament. There's bazillions of times, that's an exaggeration. There's many times in the New Testament where it talks about God being a father and us being a child. But there's four times where it says about addressing God as Abba. Only four. And each four of those times tells us very clearly the attitude we have when we call him Abba. Are you following me? Is this making sense? Shake and wave in panic if it's not making sense. Okay. Bryce will help you out there. There's four times that God is addressed as Father, as Abba. Two are by Jesus. And two are, we are instructed to cry out, Abba Father. And I just want to look at those four quickly. The first is actually when Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He says, this is how you are to pray. Now, just as Abba in Hebrew has three meanings, daddy, dad, and father, Greek had three words. They were tata, papa, and pater, to correspond with those, right? And Jesus, this is very technical, Jesus actually spoke Aramaic, but when they wrote Matthew in Greek, the author, Matthew, chose the correct Greek word to show us which one Jesus meant, right, when he's teaching us how to pray. Can we just put Matthew 6? Jesus says, this is how you must, when you go to God to pray, this is actually what he's saying, when you approach God, how do you approach him? You should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll put the rest up just now. I just want to stop there. And the Greek writer writes specifically, our Pater who art in heaven. Not our Tata, not our Papa, our Pater. And Pater is, Father, I will obey you. That's that one. So when we go to God, we go to him and we say, our Father who I will obey in heaven. That's our attitude, right? As we start our prayer. And it makes sense. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. The word holy means other than me or above me, right? So this is all part of the same greeting. Our Father, I will obey you. You are above me. You can keep going. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So there's this very clear grounding before anything else goes on in the prayer of, it's me, and I'm below you, and I obey you, and your will is done, and your kingdom is going to come. And I'm positioning myself like that as I address you as a father. Do you see that balance there? It's still the word father. It's not our slave master who art in heaven. Right? It's not our boss who's in heaven. It's our father with authority who's in heaven. And I fear that when we go into praying with a different attitude of, oh, my father, who's just so eager to embrace me, he's just happy that I'm here, it doesn't matter what I do, you're just glad I showed up. Like, we're not going to even pray in the right spirit, technically, right? Potentially. Even though that's true, it's not contradictory, it's the grounding and then the what that leads to, what that security leads to. We sang it, I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. And I will trust in you alone, and I'll not be shaken. So it leads to this trust, which is a place of submission, of you're going to ask me to do things, and it's going to be scary, but I'm going to trust, right? And look at the second usage. It's in Mark 14. This is a beautiful story, and I think it just illustrates it so perfectly. You know, this one who we run to because he cares so much about us. He sees and understands your pain, and his heart bleeds for it. But we come in submission for that. And it's Jesus in this moment facing the cross and going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus in this moment, I would say, Dion, you can debate me later, there's this, he comes, there's fear, actually. He comes in fear for what he has to go through, which is probably quite realistic. It's probably quite awful. Like, it probably would be a bit psychologically disturbed if he didn't have fear in that moment. Jesus the man, you know? And he comes into that place, and with that fear, to the Father who loves him, the one he can petition to, and he says these words. He says, going a little further, he fell to the ground. He was in agony. And he prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. So he says, oh, Father, I know you love me. You care about me. If there's any way that I don't have to go through this thing, please. You know, you would only do that if you know that you're approaching the one who you have security with, you know? He's approaching the one. It's not like Esther who couldn't go to the king. She could have been killed. He ran to the king with confidence, knowing that it was a safe place to run to. Oh, what a beautiful father. Please, if this is possible. And this is how he said it. He said, Abba Pater in the Greek. Not Abba Tata. Or Abba Papa, Abba Pater, Abba Father who I will obey. It's clarified very clearly in the Greek there that that's the version of Abba that he said. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Can you talk about having confidence in your Father? Everything is possible. You can take this away. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Right? And it's this relationship that I was talking about earlier where it's like, oh God, I've got this relationship with you. And suddenly I'm seeing that ink coming onto the page that was written in invisible ink, and I'm realizing, this is what you have for me. And I'm like, I don't know if I want this, but it's not what I want, it's what you want for my life. And I know that you love me, even though this is scary. And I don't understand how this is going to work, but I come to you and you love me, but not my will, but your will. I don't want to lead a church in East London, but not, that's your will, God. Isn't it such a beautiful story of intimacy and obedience? Abba, Pater, Abba, Father, who I will obey. And I think God really wants to, yeah. I feel like he wants to today just say, like, there's this fullness of knowing him, which is about being so secure. He wants us to get that, to ground us in his beautiful love for us. You don't have to be afraid of approaching the throne. That was the prophetic word. We don't have to be afraid of that. We can shout out to God. As Kirsten said, we can shout out, this is my stuff. This is the stuff I have to deal with. But we go and we fall on the ground before him and we go, but whatever you want. And I will worship you from that place. Though my obedience is worship. Scripture says that our love is better, obedience is better than sacrifice. It says, if you love me, you will obey me. Right? The scripture you actually mentioned earlier is the third example, Romans 8:15. How do we address God? Where we address him. We're encouraged to address him as Father. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba Pater. I want to put that in context because that's a nice fridge magnet if we don't have context. That we go, I don't have to be scared of anything. You know, this is our Christian. I'm not scared of anything. I'm not scared of the devil. He can't get me because I'm a child of God. That's how we apply this thing. You know, all my problems are going to go away because I'm a child of God. That's how we apply that, right? You will see that. You will hear that one line being applied in that way. But in the full context, Romans 8, verse 12. He says, we have an obligation. He's speaking to Christians who are struggling with the battle between the flesh and the spirit. If you read Romans, that's what it's all about, right? He's speaking to these people who are struggling between what Satan wants for them and what God wants for them. And he says, we have an obligation not to the sinful nature, to live according to it, to do what the sinful nature wants us to do. For if you do that, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I can read the rest, but I'll stop there because the point is actually made where it's like, it's actually saying there's this moment where you can be lured into the world of sin, but you're not a slave to that thing. You don't have to obey it. But actually, there's this position before God where you say, Father, I will obey you, Abba, Father. And that helps you to overcome the fear of leaving that and walking in that. It's this moment where Christ was sitting there and he was afraid, and it gave him the power to overcome the fear of what God had for him. Yes, a fear of what obedience would look like, of what leaving the world would look like, the consequences of that, and to walk into what God had instead, because you will obey him. That's how he's going to overcome that thing, right? The right attitude to God is going to help me to overcome that thing that wants to draw me in my fear back there. The last one, before I go there. I'm going to go to Galatians. I'm going to skip the Hebrews one for now. Galatians 4 verse 6 is the last of the four times that we're told to address God as Father. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Pater. It's like we've got this, the Spirit in us helps us to find this attitude to God that says, You are the one who I will obey. Actually, that's what it's saying. The Spirit helps us to call out in obedience to God. Right? If we read the full context again, because that's also a fridge magnet. What I'm saying is this, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So there's this inheritance, and he's in there's this child in this metaphor who can't make any decisions because he's enslaved to the trustees who are over this estate, right? And if he will explain this metaphor now, if we so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. So he's saying we were in the world. If you want to get this metaphor, we were in the world. We weren't in Christ. And the trustee of this world is a bad guy. Satan, you were enslaved to him. You had to do whatever he told you to do. You couldn't overcome sin. Right? He says that's the position you had. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons, which is that we wouldn't be under this enslavement of Satan. God made it possible that we wouldn't be under the slavery of that trustee who could tell us what to do. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into his heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So you don't... He's saying you don't have to be enslaved again to that trustee, because actually you can obey God now and be free of that thing, the slavery of sin. So actually all of these things which we like to quote, which we get really excited about because we think we've won the lottery, you know, oh, that thing's coming for me, but I'm a child of God. You know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to call down the armies and the heavenly things like Jesus could have done at Gethsemane. No, he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow the will of God, right? I'm going to come. It's actually all about us being able to come into obedience. Every single one of the times, the four times when we are told to address God as Abba, Pater, it's when we are encouraged to come into obedience. You are holy. Your will be done. God, Father, I don't want this, said Jesus, but your will be done. I don't have to come under the slavery of sin, because he's knowing that that I obey him, that the Spirit leads me to obey him, leads me to overcome sin and come into obedience, come into his will for my life. This is the power of understanding him as a father, is that he loves us, but he will take us into that beautiful place of freedom from the clutches of Satan if we follow him and obey him. You can put up Hebrews. This is ticks about what a good father looks like. Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, if you're ever in a pastoral situation, you will know that you will hear people going, oh, I want to overcome this sin, but it's so hard, and maybe it's too hard. Maybe I don't really have to do that. Maybe God, you know, maybe it's okay. Like, he would want me to be happy, you know, because God loves me. He doesn't just want me to be miserable. And so I'm sure this choice is okay. I would rather do this thing. That's how our generation. And he says, actually, it's not hard enough. Until you're shedding your blood to overcome sin. Like, stop thinking that there's an out. Like, God wants you to follow his righteous ways. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. So the context is, I mean, you want to feel sorry for these people. The Hebrews, this book was written to Christians under economic persecution. So you were used to, oh, that guy's going into Josh Jen. Oh, raise his taxes. Or that guy just walked into Josh Jen. Okay, he can't get any state contracts because we don't do business with those people. And so these people were going, maybe it's okay if I just water this down a little. Don't meet together. It's the same. Do not neglect meeting together. That's why they wanted to stop meeting together, because they were being persecuted financially for meeting together. Right? So you can have compassion on these people. They're wanting to go back to sin in a way. Even though they want to serve Christ somewhere, like they still believe in Christ, but they're wanting to compromise. He's saying, you haven't shed your blood yet. You've forgotten that God addresses you as a son. That God addresses you as someone who must obey him. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I mean, you want to encourage these people, and they're getting a rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. That's not even true anymore, sadly. How much more should we submit our lives to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He's speaking to these people who are going, this is so hard. And our generation goes, this is so hard. Surely the Father wouldn't want me to have to go through all of this pain. Surely my Father would want to shelter me from this. He wouldn't want it to be so hard for me. And God says, come and walk the hard road with me. Here is where you're going to find my love. Right? Here is where you're going to find my love. You want to turn back. You want to almost pull back or withdraw from the purposes of God, from the righteousness that he's calling you into. You want to withdraw from that. But he says, endure. It's discipline. Because I'm a good Abba Pater. I'm training you. And you're going to know me. And you're going to know me as a good father. And you're going to know my love. And that's the prize. That's what he's calling us to. I feel like that's actually what the Spirit is on as I'm saying this. I don't know if you agree. Mark's clocked out. But I think I'm going to stop there. I think that's what God wants to do. He wants to do that thing. What do you think? I feel like there's something of that hardship. There's something of that hardship. There's something of that hardship that people have endured. You know, I don't want to go into our debauched lives, but it's been hard. The last 5 years, I mean, my hair wasn't this color 5 years ago. It's been hard. We, to follow in the purposes of God, we had to get financially ruined, let's be honest. Like, we had to sell our house in Cape Town for a 950,000 rand loss. Like, we had to go into COVID. We had to be torn away from our, like, friends who are family. Like, it's been rough, man. Like the enemy, God has shown me many times when I've gone, Lord, what the heck? He's gone like, the devil wants to get you. And he wants to intimidate you, and he wants to pull you to pull back. Don't shrink back. It's there. You follow him. That writing, you're like, oh God, I didn't think I was going to have to lose 950,000 rand. It's a lot of money in my income. But Jesus, like, you're calling me forth. Yeah. Yeah. Kirsten's saying that, I hope I get it right. Like, I did another preach on this, I'm not going to go into a second preach, but there's actually something of, on our suffering, because when we're like Christ, on our suffering, the church is built. Right? And there's something of our suffering, as then we endure that, that it's actually for others as well. It's our what we endure brings breakthrough for the community around us. I mean, even our own lives, like, the church is coming to so much. I'm boring, guys. I'm super boring. I'm not a charismatic leader. The church is coming because God is doing something. And he just looked for broken vessels. And he even broke us more in the process. Oh, sorry, I just dragged you over that speed bump, you know, like, you know. But like, and as he does that, like, actually his kingdom comes. And his will is done. Jesus suffered so that we could be brought into the fullness of his inheritance. And God is asking us to endure, to not shrink back, to just go, Father, I'll obey you no matter what. That's the right attitude. And as we do that, we come into breakthrough for ourselves, but we come into breakthrough together. I don't know how it's going to work out in my life at this point, right? I like to avoid those spreadsheets. Because I look at the spreadsheet, I'm like, Jesus! You know, I just have to look at you. Like we don't know the end. But God has called us to faithfully go, I will obey you, my Father. And I don't look at my, I go to him, and just like Jesus in Gethsemane, God, this is awful. It's so awful, Lord. Anyway, is there any get out of jail ticket here? Right? But whatever you want. Oh man, there's people in Josh Gen. We've got so many good friends in Josh Gen. Man, the journeys. I think so many of them and how they've suffered internally. Good friend of ours. I'm desperate to get married. But God, I don't feel like I'm free to remarry in you. And so I'll just go through every day. It sucks again that she's not married. But I know your will for my life. I don't want to get into marriage and remarriage right now. I know your will for my life. And I just surrender to it. And it's painful again. And it's painful again. And it's painful again. And it sucks again. Oh, now I'm too old. Even if I am free, I'm never going to have children. And it sucks again. But God, your will for my life. I need to look like you. That's what you're doing. That's the revelation. And I feel like God wants to encourage today. I feel like God's saying, I see you. I don't know any of you. Maybe you're all just living lives. Maybe you're billionaires and you just don't have any problems, I don't know. But I feel like God is saying, I see you. I see you. I was talking about another person to a disciple, about a discipleship situation, about this woman who wants to leave her husband. He's terrible. And I said, I feel like God's saying for her, I see you. Every day you choose to stay with him as my will, I see your worship. Every day I see your worship. Just by the fact that you choose to stay and show who I am. He says, I see you. I see your suffering. My heart pours out. He says, he's called our sympathetic intercessor. I mean, that's so beautiful. He doesn't go, oh, shut up and stop moaning. That's what bad parents do sometimes, not us, of course. He doesn't do that at all, nor you, Mark, it's fine. But he goes, I see you, I know, it's painful. And I'm here, and I'm going to ask you to keep going, but I'm here. And I feel that he's saying today, he says he sees everything, he knows everything. Kirsten said it, he knows everything you've been through. But he's on the throne, and he says, come with me, and let's keep going. And cry out to me, Father, who I will obey, even though, please take this cup, but I will obey. But there's healing in that. It's the way we find his love. His love pours out because we know who he is. And we really know him in that place. That is a good Father. The good Father who asks us to keep going. He doesn't just give in to our flesh. Because he's got a prize in mind. I want to hand over now. I'm running out of time.